What we want to talk about today is really Jesus as a teacher this morning. And Jesus is arguably the greatest teacher of all time. He's arguably the greatest teacher of all time. Jesus had and has had a tremendous influence over people who listen to his teachings, much more than any religious teacher or scribe in his day, or even today, who seem to pride themselves about their knowledge of the Bible. So what was different about Jesus and his methods of teaching? Well, first of all, his entire philosophy of teaching and preaching and really his life was based upon two very simple rules that really we've been talking about since the beginning of the year. And the first is to love God. That's the first rule. And that's really kind of simple, but a little complex when you kind of work out the details. And the second rule that Jesus based his entire philosophy upon is to love other people. To love other people. Again, that's pretty simple when you think about it. But, you know, in practice, it can sometimes be a little complex. Now, Jesus not only taught these important principles, but he showed them in his own life as well. Jesus really talked the talk and he walked the walk. Think about it. All of the rules and theories and lists of knowledge in the whole wide world will not produce a single change in the lives of a teacher-student as effectively as our simple example of a life lived out in love. And that's Jesus' philosophy at its core, to love God and to love other people. And remember, this all goes back to where Jesus told us what the greatest commandments were, right? In Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39, where Jesus tells us to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, Jesus says, and the second is like it in verse 39. To love your neighbor as yourself. You see, Jesus not only preached and taught these two very fundamental truths verbally with words to those around him, but he did it physically with actions with those around him. 1 John 3:18 reminds us once again to not only love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. And that is exactly what Jesus did as the most amazing teacher who ever lived. And that should be our goal too, as parents and grandparents and moms and dads and aunts and uncles or cousins or brothers or sisters or whatever relation you might be, friends, you know, to be able to teach as well as Jesus about Jesus, you know. Now, I know that not everyone is meant to be a teacher. Ephesians 4:11 tells us that pretty well. But for those of us who are capable to teach, God expects us to teach and to share what we know with those who don't know, you know? And that reminds me of the time that a telemarketer calls up a very rich man in the community, and the telemarketer says to him, you know, our records show that you've never given to our charity, and we were wondering if you would like to donate. Well, the rich man replies, does your record also show that I have an elderly mother who was left penniless when my father died? Does your record also show that I have a poor, disabled brother who is unable to work? Does your record show that I have a widowed sister with small children who could barely make ends meet? Well, the telemarketer is quite taken aback by the whole thing and sheepishly said, well, no, sir, I'm sorry, our records don't show those things. Well, the rich man replied, well, if I don't give to them, what makes you think I'll give to you? See, God has given every Christian a wonderful treasure. Who are we to keep it to ourselves? Think about it. He's given us the knowledge of his Son and how to be free from sin and guilt and how to live a wonderful life while we're here on this earth and also how to spend eternity in heaven with God. Who are we to keep that treasure to ourselves? Well, it seems to me that the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, 14 through 30 shows us that if we are capable to teach, then God expects us to teach and to share his word with others. And God has given us the best teaching example possible in his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is simply an amazing teacher. Now, with all this in mind, I thought that we'd look some at how Jesus teaches so that we could all be better teachers. Of course, that doesn't mean that we're going to have some kind of a, you know, teaching seminar, but, you know, prayerfully, we'll all see some aspects of the way that Jesus taught and spoke so that those of us who call ourselves teachers will have an amazing example to go by. And in doing this, we'll see that Jesus didn't speak to us as some, you know, weird kind of spiritual mystic or something like that, that we have to try to decode and maybe buy a bunch of different books to figure all out. You know, of course, there were times when Jesus did sometimes speak in parables that often left some people sometimes a little confused, but he always explained them to his disciples. And we have the explanation for us right here in God's Word. So let's take a look at just five ways that Jesus spoke and taught. And prayerfully, we'll all walk out of here knowing Jesus a little bit better and loving him a little bit more because of all the pains, really, that he took to communicate with you and me the love of God. So, first, Jesus taught with authority. Jesus taught with authority. Again, Matthew 7, 28 and 29, when Jesus had finished saying these things, this is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus had finished saying all of these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. You see, when Jesus spoke, people listened. People listened. You know, there were plenty of rabbis and teachers around, but there was something different about Jesus. Jesus had authority that others didn't. And what's amazing about this is that Jesus wasn't noted as some Hebrew scholar, you know, or a Pharisee of Pharisees, or some great teacher like Gamaliel, you know. Jesus wasn't a trained preacher or anything like that. Didn't go to, you know, Bubba's preaching school down by the corner of Jerusalem and Fifth or something, you know. But Jesus had an authority that no one else had. But why? Why is that? Well, it seems to me that it's got to do with the source of his teachings, because you see, Jesus' teachings weren't of his own. He didn't make all this stuff up. His teachings came from the Father. John chapter 1 verse 14 tells us that Jesus came from the Father full of grace and truth. You see, Jesus had the truth of the Father backing him up. And all that, most of the religious leaders and all that, all those teachers and scribes and even the lawyers of the day had possibly to back themselves up was themselves, their own word. Still, there were at least a couple of instances where the religious leaders and teachers of the day were demanding that Jesus go ahead and offer some proof of what he had to say. You know, but Jesus' answer was basically this in John chapter 12, verse 49, saying, I speak for the Father, and all I'm doing is telling you what he says. So if you don't like it, then too bad. Well, you know, he didn't quite say that way, but, you know, that's the gist of what he said. He says, I speak of the Father, and what I tell you is the truth. Anyway, the point that Jesus was making was that the Father would back him up and prove his words to be true. He was speaking the very words of the Father. Just think about it. With that kind of backing, why wouldn't Jesus be confident teaching with authority? We have God's word too, backing us up, so we can teach with authority too, you know? Jesus knew exactly where his authority came from. It wasn't from some secular book or some popular teaching or political agenda somewhere. Jesus' authority came from God. And so Jesus taught accordingly, as of speaking the very words of God. Of course, Jesus was the word of God, but, you know. Again, Jesus taught with authority. Second, Jesus taught in ways that related to everyday people. Or in other words, Jesus related to people. Now think about this again. And we've talked some about this before, but Jesus is, you know, the Son of God. He's God in the flesh. Jesus knows all and he's all powerful. But does he go around taking off his sandal and smiting people in the head? You know, he doesn't do that. And of course not. Instead, he gets down on the same level as those to whom he's teaching, and he speaks with them so that they could understand him. He doesn't talk way over their head. You know, I've yet to see some example. Go ahead and find one if you will. In the Bible, where Jesus held some sort of theological symposium in order to lecture the religious folk of his day about the latest theological trends and ideas, you know. Now, don't get me wrong, you know, Jesus did discuss theological and religious thought. In fact, you know, he did it all the time. But he did use some sort of intellectual language, you know. Instead, he used the language of the common person. Which is probably why our New Testaments are written originally in Koine Greek, the common Greek, the language of the people's day in Jesus' time. You see, the New Testament isn't written in Latin or even Hebrew, but it's written in the commoner's language of the day. And not only was the Bible written that way, but as we see in the text, Jesus spoke that way. He spoke plainly to his disciples, Mark 8, 2. Jesus spoke the way people speak. And he did it in lots of different ways. Jesus told stories. He told parables. Jesus referenced people and events that everyone knew about. Jesus used the same linguistic devices as other people and all sorts of other techniques. Jesus was an amazing teacher. He could relate to any age, to any gender, to any social status, or to any level of spiritual maturity. Jesus' teaching was geared to people present in any given situation. Think about it. One of the goals of teaching should be that little thing called communication, you know? Because someone might have all the knowledge in the world, you know, all this great book knowledge studied for years and years and years, but if they can't communicate in a way that makes sense to the person they're talking to, then all that knowledge is pretty much just useless. Now, to be fair, with the exception of some of the parables, very few people went away from Jesus saying, "What in the world did he mean by that?" For example, in the account of the parable of the sower, Jesus said this starting in Matthew chapter 13, verse 13. He said, "This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them." You see, Jesus did speak in ways that communicated with real people and in ways that they could understand if, like the parable of the sower teaches us and Jesus' explanation quoting from Isaiah, their hearts were properly prepared to hear the message. Okay, again, Jesus taught in ways that related to everyday people, and Jesus taught with authority. And third, Jesus taught about the worth of people. Jesus taught about the worth of people. Now, in thinking about what we already know about Jesus, other than the Father, you know, who did Jesus love the most? We already said it, right? People. Of course. Jesus loves people. Jesus came to die for you and me, right? John 3:16. Jesus came to earth because he wanted to see people go to heaven and have a real live relationship with the Father, just like he has. And one of the things that Jesus did so well was to not only show people their worth by going to the cross, but again, Jesus told people about their worth and value to encourage them on a regular basis. For example, over in Matthew chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus told us to look at the birds of the air. I mean, they're everywhere, right? He says, "They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them." Then Jesus says, "Are you not much more valuable than they?" Well, of course. Of course we are. See, God doesn't just care about our food supply, though. God cares about our worries, and he cares about our anxieties and our joys and whatever it is that involves us, you know. Just know this, God really cares about us, about you and me. Jesus even told us in Matthew 10, 30 and 31, that even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid, you're worth more than many sparrows. Now, I suppose that means that God knows more about some of us than others. But, you know, still, think about it. This little detail makes us wonder, just why would God care about something like that? Well, simply because we're worth it in the eyes of the Father. And Jesus wanted us to know that. As a matter of fact, Jesus made it clear that people are worth an all-out search to put everything behind and go look for the lost, Luke 15, right? With three parables about finding the lost. And when someone is found by Christ, then all of heaven rejoices for each and every soul found. Now think about that again. That means that back when we became a Christian, the angels rejoiced in heaven. They had a celebration, you know, and for each and every soul here who confessed Jesus as Lord, repented of their sins, and gone down on the watery grave of baptism and come back up a new creation, for each and every soul added to the Lord's church, there was rejoicing in heaven. And why again? Because God cares for you and me. God sees us as having great worth, and we know that. And why? Why? Well, simply because Jesus taught us about the worth that we have in the Father's eyes. And by his words and actions, we see that. So, we're pretty much supposed to do the same. Again, Jesus taught about the worth of people. And Jesus taught in ways that related to everyday people. And Jesus taught with authority. And fourth, Jesus taught about a variety of issues. Jesus taught about a variety of issues. You know, I've been asked this before, and I think I mentioned this not too long ago, but on different occasions, maybe because, hey, you know, gee, you know, Chuck, you preached about teaching last year, and I think maybe a year before that, and you keep talking about something sometimes, you know. Have you ever preached the same sermon? And my answer is simply, I have never preached the same sermon, but I do preach on the same topics. Some more than others, depending upon the need. You know, that's the way it works. Jesus did the same thing, you know, because I didn't come up with that idea. It comes from the Bible. Jesus did the exact same thing. Jesus wasn't a broken record or a scratch CD or a corrupt MP3 file, whatever people listen to anymore. Now, Jesus taught on some very key issues time and time again. For example, the kingdom of heaven. Taught about it a lot, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in a few minutes. But Jesus also spoke about love, a lot about love and forgiveness, peace we can have, and friendship, and a lot of different things. And the amazing thing is that even though Jesus taught on these subjects, Jesus often taught on the same subjects, but different ways. But different ways. You see, Jesus not only taught on a variety of issues, but he also taught them in a variety of ways. And one of those ways was simply by instruction. By instruction. For example, Jesus gave us instructions on how to get to heaven. Mark 16, 16, to believe and be baptized to be saved, right? And how to love your neighbor. And how to protect your marriage. And how to pray. And so we just need to turn over to, let's say, the Sermon on the Mount. Not that it's an end-all, but the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7 gives us a good sampling of the variety of instructions that Jesus gave us. Because in there, Jesus even talks about how to handle our money properly. And thinking about that, I remember this story about two old friends, you know, and they met one day after many, many years, you know, of leaving like high school or whatnot. And anyway, one attended college. And he was now a rather very successful hotel chain owner, you know. And the other one, though, he didn't attend college, and he just went out of high school, didn't seem to have much ambition at all, you know. Well, this successful college one said, well, so how's everything been going with you? Well, said the man of rather low ambition, One day I opened up my Bible at random and I dropped my finger down and on a word and it was oil. So I invested in oil and those oil wells gush. The other day, as a matter of fact, I dropped my finger on another word and it was gold. So I invested in gold and boy, mines really produced. So now I'm as rich as Rockefeller. Well, a successful friend was so impressed and not wanting to be outdone, he ran back to his hotel and he grabbed a Gideon Bible and he flipped it open and closed his eyes and he dropped his finger and he looked at the first word that he saw and it rested on the words chapter 11. That's bankruptcy for those who don't know anything. All right. Well, that's not how we're supposed to read the Bible, okay? That's not how we're supposed to read the Bible for proper instruction, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. That's not how we read the Bible. We need to look at the context of words, the context of the words and the context of verse, the context of the paragraph and the chapter and the book. Context is important. Still, Jesus wanted us to have correct thinking and correct training on a number of issues. So he used instruction. He used instruction. Jesus, of course, with that also used correction. He also used correction. From time to time, Jesus talked about the errors of previous teaching. You know, you've heard it said, well, this is what it really is, right? As well as errors in attitudes and actions. And sometimes Jesus even used their harsh rebuke for those who are hypocrites, like in Matthew 23. And other times Jesus was rather gentle and inviting, even in his correction, for example, with the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. The fact is that there are just some things that are wrong, you know, that people do. And so Jesus addressed some of those things, and he taught using correction. Jesus also taught using warning. And looking for all that Jesus taught, again, Jesus warned about future events, and he warned about the folly of listening to men rather than God, Matthew chapter 7. We've been looking at that really a lot in our Proverbs class on Sunday mornings here in the auditorium. Jesus also warned of the condemnation that is there for all who try to enter the kingdom of heaven without going through him. Matthew 7, 13 and 14, right? And he warned about the dangers of hell. Matthew 5, 22. Jesus warned about all kinds of stuff like false teachers and false warnings of his return and the fact that, well, the end could come at any time. And so we best be doing the master's work when he returns, right? And as parents, we warn our kids too, right? We warn kids. And not, you know, and not just, you know, do that again, I'll tan you a little behind. You know, we warn our kids and grandkids about things like not putting your hand on a stove, not trying to play badminton with little vials of nitroglycerin, or not drinking sulfuric acid, or, you know, that kind of stuff. Well, if you got that stuff around your house, maybe, you know, anyway. Now, just why would we do something like that, though? Why? Well, again, I mean, you know, kids think it's maybe just for us to have something to scream about, maybe. But that's not true, you know. Maybe it's because we like running every little piece of their little lives. Well, that can't be true either, because we have difficulty running our own lives sometimes. Of course, the reason why we warn our kids and grandkids is for one basic reason, and that's because we want to avoid medical bills. Now, that's not right either, right? Of course, the main reason that we warn our children about the things that will harm them, just like God warns us and Jesus warns us, is simply because we don't want to see them get hurt. We love them. We care for them. And when they do hurt, we hurt. So you see, the reason why Jesus teaches us by warning is because he loves us. Jesus cares for us. He doesn't want us to get hurt or worse, go to hell. And one other way that we want to mention about how Jesus taught on a variety of issues is that he often used encouragement. He often used encouragement. Think about it. On top of his words about how God loves and cares for us intimately, Jesus also gave us some wonderful promises. He gave us the promise that he'll always be with us, Matthew 28, 20. And he gave us the promise that his word is truth, John 8, 15. He gave us the promise of a home in heaven, John 14. Of course, that's a promise for all those who are saved. And we're promised that too in Mark 16:16, if we do what he says. And so Jesus encouraged his disciples with a promise and us with a promise. He's worked very hard to make sure that we not only receive necessary warnings, but hope, especially in the face of trials, Mark 13, verse 11. Again, Jesus taught about a variety of issues in a variety of ways, like by instruction, correction, warning, and encouragement. And Jesus taught about worth of people. And Jesus taught in ways that related to everyday people. And Jesus taught with authority. And our fifth and last way that we're going to talk about this morning that Jesus taught about was he taught about the kingdom of God. He taught about the kingdom of God. Jesus taught about the kingdom of God. Over in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, we're told that after John the Baptist was put into prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news. He said, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. See, the kingdom was a huge teaching subject of Jesus. It was so huge because the kingdom belongs to the Father, and Jesus is the King of the kingdom. And the kingdom is made up of people, of you and me. And because Jesus loved God with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength, and Jesus loves us, wouldn't you just know it? Jesus taught and preached about the kingdom of God. And in the Gospels, the kingdom is mentioned by Jesus around 100 times. In Matthew chapter 13, I sometimes call Matthew 13 the kingdom chapter, lots of stuff on the kingdom. In Matthew 13, Jesus said that the kingdom is like a man who sowed a seed in the field, right? The parable of the sower again, it lands on different soils. He's comparing that to the kingdom, right? Some grows and some dies before the harvest. Also in Matthew 13, Jesus told us in Matthew 13, 31 and 32 that the kingdom is like a mustard seed that starts small yet becomes so big that the birds build their nests in it. And Jesus also told us in Matthew 13, verse 44, that the kingdom is like a treasure hidden in a field. And when a man finds it, he sells all that he has and goes and buys that field because it's so valuable. Jesus was constantly explaining the kingdom. He was constantly talking about the kingdom, and he compared it and he contrasted it to everyday things in people's lives. And that's because the kingdom is important to Jesus, and it ought to be important to us too. In fact, everything that we've talked about today should be important to us. Both Jesus' teachings and the way he teaches should be important. Of course, in speaking of the kingdom of God, now, today, after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, like we've been talking about in our class on Wednesday night in the book of Acts, the church is the kingdom of God. Because Jesus is our king, and Christians are his subjects, and the world is his domain. We're in the kingdom of God as Christians. Well, again, without a doubt, Jesus is an amazing teacher, isn't he? Jesus taught with authority. Jesus taught in ways that related to everyday people. Jesus taught about the worth of people. Jesus taught about a variety of issues in a variety of ways. And Jesus taught about the kingdom of God. Remembering again that Jesus' entire philosophy of teaching, preaching, and all his life are based upon two very simple rules. And the first one, again, is to love God. The second one is to love other people. And this goes back again to Matthew 22:37-39. You know, being a Bible teacher is an important task, and all Christians should be teachers of the Bible. And some of us may choose to be Bible class teachers, and we can always use more Bible class teachers. We could always use more Bible class teachers to help out with our Bible classes. And if you can help out, I'd like to encourage you again to come to the meeting tonight at 5 o'clock. And if you can't and still want to teach, let me know, okay? Being a Bible class teacher is both challenging but very rewarding. For example, one time a Bible class teacher was testing his children in a Sunday school class if they understood the concept of getting to heaven. He asked them, you know, if I sold my house and my car and I had a big garage sale and gave all my money to the church, would that get me to heaven? The kids all said, no, you know. Well, he said, well, if I cleaned the church every day and I mowed the yard and I kept everything all neat and tidy, would that get me to heaven? And again, the kids all said, no. And by now the teacher's beginning to see that they understand a lot about God's grace and forgiveness and get to heaven. Well, then he says, if I was kind and I gave candy to all the children and I loved my wife, would that get me into heaven? Again, the kids all answered, no. Well, the teacher was just all excited about things, you know, and he said, well, then how do I get to heaven? And a little five-year-old boy says, you got to be dead. Of course, the boy was right. Romans chapter 6, verses 2 through 8 says it this way, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? You got to be dead. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. You see, you got to be dead. If there's anyone here who is yet to be buried with Christ, having put to death our old selves and come up out of the watery grave, a new creation, alive in Christ, yet dead to sin, then won't you make that choice today to come forward confessing your faith, repenting of your sins, and being immersed for the forgiveness of your sins? For those of us who've already done that, remember that someone taught us that. Someone taught us the gospel, and it would please God for us to do whatever we can to teach the gospel to someone else. So whether responding to the gospel to become a Christian today, or if someone has a prayer request that wasn't mentioned earlier, or if someone has a praise they'd like to share, you're encouraged to come forward and do that today as together stand and sing the song of encouragement.